I'd like to turn in the Bibles to, we're going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you're with us, this is the last in a little short mini-series. I have to confess that 2 weeks ago I didn't realise that it was going to be a mini-series. It's just the way it's happened. But this is the last of three. And we've been exploring salvation. Remember last Sunday, if you were here or if you've listened to the recording, I was talking about flat pack furniture as an analogy for understanding salvation. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about salvation as something that we have received, something that we are receiving, and something that we're going to receive. So a bit like flat pack furniture, you buy it and then you've got to assemble it, and then you need someone who knows what they're doing to make it look good. And that's the same with salvation, as Peter explained. So 2 weeks ago, we started by thinking about resurrection, thinking about salvation perfected, about the glorious future that we have to look forward to as the children of God, the reality of a physical resurrection, living resurrected lives in God's new creation. Salvation perfected. Last Sunday, we were thinking about salvation purchased, that Jesus on the cross bought salvation for us. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a done deal. We haven't done anything to deserve it. We don't earn it. We're not working towards it, as we'll think again in a few moments. It's a gift. Jesus paid the price on the cross and we received it. And because of Jesus' resurrection, we're looking forward to a glorious future. But this morning, we're going to land on verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's a salvation that we are receiving, the salvation of our souls. I don't know if you noticed, but when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you didn't suddenly become perfect. You weren't the finished article the moment you put your trust in Jesus. But you began to receive the transformation of your soul. What is our soul? Our soul is it's our mind, it's our will, it's our emotions. It's what makes me, me, and you, you. And when we come to Christ, this process of transformation begins. Paul writes to the Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So the moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus and became spiritually alive, he began this process of transformation. He has begun it, and Paul says he will carry it on to completion. So for the whole of our lives, we will be a work in progress, being transformed by the Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, Paul goes on to say, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say, continue to work towards. He says, don't work hard to earn it. Salvation is not something you're working towards. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's a gift that you have received in Jesus Christ. What you need to do is work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So we don't transform ourselves, but God by his Spirit transforms us as we go along in this life. So how is it that we are transformed? What's our part in this process of transformation? What do we need to be doing? Well, Paul writes to the church at Rome. Remember, we looked at this a while back when we were in this series. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So in response to what God has done for us in Jesus, in response to the price that Jesus paid on the cross, in response to that, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. So we hold nothing back. Everything is offered to Jesus in response. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. That's what you were doing. But now in Christ, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So in Christ, we offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices, and he begins to transform us. What's the goal of this process? What is it that God is working in us to achieve? Well, again, and you'll remember this, Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Paul says, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So that's the goal. That's the work that God has begun in us, the work that he is going to see through to completion, the work that will be completed when Jesus returns. We will be like Jesus in his character. We will be transformed into the likeness of his Son. Why? So that we can enjoy heaven. So that we leave behind all the nonsense of this life, all the sin and frailty and imperfection. We leave it all behind. We're in this process of transformation, of being conformed more and more to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what's going on. So that's what Peter writes about with this salvation that we are receiving. Our souls are being transformed more and more so that the fruit of the Spirit may grow more and more in our lives. So let me just read this list from Galatians chapter 5. And the question I want to ask is, if you've been a Christian for a number of years, when you hear this list, because it's about fruit, and fruit doesn't suddenly appear on the tree. Fruit grows over time. That's the point of the analogy. As you look back over your lives, can you see that this fruit has grown? Can you look back over the last few years and think, well, I'm more like this than I was 5 years ago? Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the question to ask ourselves from time to time is, as I look back over the last few years, am I more loving than I used to be? Am I more joyful than I used to be? Am I more peaceful than I used to be? Am I more patient than I used to be? Am I kinder? Is there more goodness in my life? Am I more faithful? Am I gentler? Have I more self-control? And the answer ought to be yes. If God is working in us, if he's begun a work that he's going to see completion, and if that work is transforming us into the likeness of his Son, then over time, as we offer ourselves to him as living sacrifices, we ought to see this fruit growing in our lives. And if we reflect on this and think, well, actually, I'm as grumpy as I was 10 years ago, then maybe there's a challenge. Maybe there's a challenge. Maybe there's something that we still need to address. Maybe there's more healing and refinement that needs to happen. If I'm not more peaceful than I used to be, if I'm as worried and anxious about things now as I was 5 years ago, then what am I missing? What am I missing? If I still fly off the handle when things don't go, where is that self-control? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Why is it not growing in my life? So this is it's a beautiful picture of the fruit that the Spirit grows, but it's also a challenge. If we look at our lives and think, well, actually, I feel a bit stunted. I don't seem to be as, I'm not as patient as I long to be. And I'm no more patient than I was 5 years ago. Paul says God has begun a work in us. And it is, we are works in progress. And we always will be. That's the reality. To our dying day, we will not be perfect. but God will be transforming us. So that's, you know, that's kind of the good thing. So these are the three aspects of salvation that we've looked at. Is the salvation that we're looking forward to, salvation perfected, 1 Peter chapter 1. He reminds us that this is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. That's what we're looking forward to. It's a gift that we've been given in his great mercy. He has given us new birth, but we're a work in progress. So far, so good. There is a problem. And the problem is this. The problem is we have a spiritual enemy, Satan, the devil, who does not want us to live in the truth of these things. John reminds us in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus reminds us of what he's come to do, which is to bring us life and life in all its fullness. But he reminds us that there is a thief who comes only to steal, kill and destroy. And that's what Satan is doing all the time. He's wanting to steal, kill and destroy. And what does Satan want to steal from us? Well, I think above all things, it's our identity. And Satan is the master of identity theft. He wants to steal from us our identity. And one of the ways, and one of the key ways in which he does that is to confuse us about the salvation that we have received and the salvation that we are receiving. Because we're aware that we're imperfect and we're aware that we mess up. And what Satan wants us to do is to doubt the salvation that we have received. Because if he can make us doubt our identity, then he can make us doubt our place in the kingdom of God. He can make us doubt our relationship with God. And if we're not sure about our identity, then we're more likely to think, I'm not there yet. There's more that I need to do before God can use me. Or if we mess up badly, we may think, how can God use somebody like me? So if Satan can keep us confused about our identity and the salvation that we have received and that we are receiving, well, then he can cause us to be ineffective in the lives that God has called us to lead. And that's what Satan loves to do. He longs to get us confused. And I want to address three big fat lies that Satan tells us that we often believe that hamstring our Christian lives and cause us to be less effective than we should be in living for Christ. So here we go. Three big fat lies. And just see if you identify with any of them. Big fat lie number one. The cross wasn't quite enough. Big fat lie. The cross wasn't quite enough. Yes, I know that Jesus died for my sins on the cross. I know that I'm forgiven, but I don't quite feel forgiven. I feel like I need to do a bit more. I know that Jesus died for me on the cross, but I need to be good. I need to live a good life. I need to attend chapel. I need to pray regularly, more regularly than I do. I need to read my Bible more regularly than I do. I need to be a bit more spiritual than I feel that I am in order for God to use me. And I've, over the years, spoken to people who regularly attend church and will say things like, if you ask them, are you a Christian? We'll say, I think I'm a Christian. Or, I hope I'm a Christian. And there's this sense that, I'm not sure because I know that I'm imperfect and I know I get things wrong. And I don't feel I'm quite there yet. Well, you're either a child or you aren't. If you think about families, you're either a child or you're not. If your child says to you, I think I'm a member of the family, or I hope I'm in the family, you'd kind of want to question that, wouldn't you? Because you say, of course you're either a child or you aren't. And yet, so often I've heard Christians who are doubtful about their relationship with God. And if you're doubtful about your relationship with God, it's because you're trying to add something to the work of the cross. And say, the cross wasn't quite enough. What does John remind us? John chapter 1, verse 12. John says, to those who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So what do you need to do to become a child of God? Well, believe in Jesus' name. Well, what does that mean? believe that, you know, that was the name on his birth certificate, you know, Jesus Christ. No, it's about believing in his whole character. The character of Jesus, what does Jesus' name mean? It means that he's a saviour. Okay, so if I believe in Jesus' name as a saviour, that means I need saving from something. It means I'm in trouble and I need saving from something. So what do I need saving from? Well, I need saving from my sins, and that's a very serious matter. So to believe in Jesus' name is to understand that I have an issue, I have a problem that only Jesus can solve, because he's the only one who can deal with my sin. And in order for that to become effective in my life, then I need not just to believe in who he was and in what he said he'd come to do, to live his life and to die as a ransom for me. I need to receive him. I need to surrender to him. I need to offer my life as a living sacrifice. And that's all that I need to do. There's nothing I need to add to that. I need to recognize who Jesus was, the Son of God, who died on a cross for my sins, and then surrender to him. And that's it. That's all I need to do to be a child of God, which is why Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, you'll remember this from our study of what it is that we have in Christ. He says, Romans 8:15, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So big fat line number one is that we think, well, we need to add a bit more to the cross in order to really be in with God. It's a lie. It's not true. We just have to believe in Jesus' name and surrender to him. Big fat line number two. Is that every time I sin, I kind of go back to square one in my relationship with God. When I sin and mess up, God steps away from me because he's so cross, and he shuts me out of the room, and now I've got to do something to get back into his good books and get back into his favour. Have you ever thought like that? Have you ever thought you mess up and you do something badly and you just think, oh, crumbs, really blown it now. And then Satan jumps on the back of that little thought and he says, yeah, you're absolutely right. You're a complete failure. What a waste of space. How could God love somebody like you who does something like that? You've done this thing a million times before. God's going to be just tutting and rolling his eyes and saying, oh, not again. And Satan loves to exploit that when we get something, we do something wrong. He wants to make us think that when we do that, our relationship with God is broken. Well, it's not, because of the cross. Because once you're adopted into the family, you're adopted into the family. When you do something wrong, you're not suddenly pushed out. Think of Peter. I love the Apostle Peter, because, you know, he's the one that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on you. And yet his whole discipleship in the gospel is a disaster, because he's just always messing up and he's always getting things wrong. It's sort of, you know, Peter's discipleship starts badly and gets worse. But Jesus says, I'm going to build my church on you, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Isn't that amazing? He picks this guy, Peter, and he says, I'm going to build my church on you. Because you recognize that I am the Son of God, the Messiah. And you think of the things that Peter did, you know, from the word go. You think of Peter's calling in Luke chapter 5, where, you know, Jesus, they've been out fishing all night, and then they haven't caught anything. And then Jesus finishes preaching, tells them to put out. He says, put out into deep water, let down the nets for a catch. And how does Simon reply? He says, Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And I don't know if my understanding of this is right, but my reading of this is that Peter is not expecting to catch any fish. That's the way I read it. I know other people read it and read it differently. But my reading is, and when you understand the character of Simon Peter, because he's always putting his foot in it, he's always saying the wrong thing. You know, he speaks first and then thinks afterwards. And I think he's kind of a hot-headed teenager And he's like, well, I've been fishing all night. I haven't caught anything. But because the carpenter turned preacher who knows nothing about fishing tells me, I'll put it out. All right, I'll do it. I haven't caught anything. We've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, carpenter turned preacher, I'll let down the nets. And I think Peter does it because he's expecting to come back with an empty net and say to Jesus, you stick to carpentry and preaching. You know, I'm the fisherman. Which is why when the net is so full it begins to sink, Simon Peter says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. That's why I think he wasn't expecting to catch anything. Because he's just blown away. But this is the guy that Jesus says, I'm going to build my church on you. What an encouragement. We'll always be falling flat on our face. We'll always be messing up. It doesn't set us back to square one. Remember the Last Supper, John 13, Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter. And what does Peter say? Peter says, don't just wash my feet, wash my body as well. And Jesus says, a person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. You see, if we come to Jesus, we've received the salvation that Jesus bought for us on the cross. We've had a bath. We just need to keep washing our feet. It's like, Joe was saying a few moments ago in our intercessions, yes, we need to keep short accounts with God. But we don't need to keep having a bath. Because when we were baptized, we had a bath and our sins were forgiven. We were cleansed. Our relationship with God is not broken. It's like, if you think you have a child and your child becomes sick, do you ignore them? If they end up in hospital, do you say, sorry you're in hospital. When you get out of hospital, I'll come and visit. You don't do that, do you? Sin is a sickness. Sin is a disease that ruins and spoils our lives. Now, the thing with sin is, absolutely, it separates us from God. Before we know Christ, what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2? Once you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Once you were dead in your transgressions and sins. The only cure for sin is Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. But once you're in the family, it's a different ball game. Once you're in the family, once you understand the salvation that Jesus has won for you on the cross, when you sin, Jesus doesn't step away. He steps towards because he loves us and he cares for us. And if your child is sick, you want to step towards them. You want to help them. You want to embrace them. When we sin, because of the way we do things, we have this automatic thing of now I've messed up, my parent, they're going to step away. They're going to be really cross. They're going to be really disappointed. Remember in Romans, we thought about God being our Abba Father. When we sin, he steps towards us. He embraces us with his love. He wants to bring forgiveness, compassion. He wants to help us, not ignore us. So big fat lie number two, when we sin, God steps away from us. No, he doesn't. He steps towards us. Big fat lie number three is, things are going badly because God is punishing me. God is punishing me because I did something bad. I've heard that many times from Christians who something goes wrong and they say to me, perhaps God is punishing me for something I did wrong. Well, that's not God's character. That's not what God does. Remember Isaiah 53. What does Isaiah tell us about Jesus? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. So where did God's punishment go? Well, it went on the cross. Any punishment that you or I once deserved, Jesus took it on the cross. So whatever may be going on in our lives, it is never a punishment. Never think something's going badly, I'm being punished by God. Don't slip into that horrible thing of this thing of karma. You do something good, you'll get paid back. You do something.
I haven't got time to go into karma. It's a terrible thing. It's just dreadful. We kind of joke about it. It's really horrible. When you drill into it, it's just the most miserable way of understanding the world. It's inescapable from, and it's completely miserable. Anyway, I haven't got time. Let me just finish with, we're not being punished, but God may discipline us because he loves us. And he may refine us. What does writer to the Hebrews say? Hebrews chapter 12. God disciplines his sons because he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 7. God is, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is not disciplined by their father? If you're not being disciplined, then you're illegitimate children and not true children. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. We're back to where we started. What is God doing in our lives? What's the goal of our salvation? What is the work that God has begun in us that he is going to see to completion? Well, it's conforming us to the likeness of his son. The writer to the Hebrews says, God disciplines us that we may share in his holiness. So never think something bad is happening to you because you are being punished if you are a child of God. It may be the consequence of your own stupid fault because you've just done something stupid and you're reaping the consequences. Or it may be that God is using a circumstance to refine you. He's never punishing you. So, we are works in progress. But don't let that confuse you about the salvation that you have received. Don't believe Satan's big fat lies that there's anything you can add to the cross. Don't believe his big fat lie that when you sin, your relationship with God is broken and you've got to start from the beginning. And don't believe his big fat lie that God ever punishes you. His punishment, Jesus bore on the cross. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. We've not had an amen and hallelujah. So let's just have a few moments of quiet and just to think, well, which of those big fat lies have I believed? Or am I falling for at the moment? And I guarantee that every one of us in this room has believed one or other at some point, and may be believing today. And if any of those things has resonated with us this morning, then let's just choose to believe the truth of God's word, because that's how you get rid of the lies of the enemy. It's by declaring God's truth.